The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John 13, verses 31 through 35. You can find this in your pew Bible on page 938. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and in him God is glorified. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Word of God.
Let us pray. Dear Jesus, in whose life I see all that I would but fail to be, let thy clear light forever shine to shame and guide this life of mine. Though what I dream and what I do in my weak days are always two, help me, oppressed by things undone, O thou whose deeds and dreams are one. Amen. Today's scripture reading is that which is also read on Maundy Thursday. Indeed, it is from this particular reading that we get the meaning of Maundy. In Latin, it is the word for mandate, or from which our word mandate comes. This is a new command I give you, or a new mandate, Jesus says. This is recorded as coming on that last night of Jesus' life. And in my mind, I began to think about how it came to be that these words were remembered after the resurrection. And I get a kind of feeling that John and Peter might have been sitting around one day, maybe writing some thoughts down, thinking about the events that had occurred in their life. And it sort of goes like this, starting with John. "Peter? Yes, John. What is it? Do you remember that night before Jesus was killed? That new command that Jesus gave us?" Peter says, "That's not the most important thing that I remember about that night, but yes, I do remember." And John replies, "I know it was hard for you and it was hard for me, but I've been thinking. Ever since we got to know Jesus, he kept on telling us something about loving one another. And I distinctly remember that on that night, he told us to love one another, a new commandment, and he told it to us twice, just after he had washed our feet, and later that night, as he was teaching us before we went to the garden." Peter thinks for a moment. "You know, John, I remember precisely what you say, and we need to remember that, but you know, it seems to me that there were a lot of things Jesus said that helped us remember to love one another. Maybe that whole thing about the first and greatest commandment and the second is like unto it, to love God and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. And do you remember, John, when Peter told us that in as much as we do for others as if we were doing it for Christ, that kind of love. And remember when he told us the story about the Good Samaritan and how he had had mercy on the one who was near death. And he told the man to go and do likewise. John says, yeah, I remember all of that. And I've been kind of thinking the same. I mean, remember the story he told about the prodigal son, Peter? About how this man had done everything wrong and had run away, and yet his father received him and brought him back into the fold? And so it seems to me that as that conversation goes, and as the young church, that young group of disciples that had been completely unglued on Friday and further unglued on Easter Sunday, start picking up the pieces of their life, and they begin to think about this Jesus and what Jesus has done and what it means for their life. And one of the things that they can't get past is the fact that Jesus had taught them to love one another and indeed commanded them. And being good Jews and believing that Jesus was the Son of God, they thought that it meant something to take what Jesus commanded and do it. Now, we hear in Paul's letters an affirmation of this. When you think about 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter, you begin to realize that it is central to the idea of being Christian, and that to be Christian is to love, and to love is to be patient, to be kind, to not be envious or boastful, not to be arrogant or rude, not to insist on our own way, not to be irritable and resentful, not to be happy when something bad happens, but to rejoice in the truth. Love is the centerpiece of what it means to be a Christian. Later on, Paul, in talking to the Ephesian church, tells them, now, I want you to speak the truth in love. We must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. It seems to me that truth and love are intimately connected. If you have only truth, then you have nothing but despair and sadness and darkness. Because to hear the truth from God about who we are without God, without a future in God, without God's love, is to hear our destruction, our death, and our damnation. That is the truth. It is a solid, rock hard truth. And in a world that demands truth, isn't it strange that they will take the most certain fact and dispense with it? If we demand truth, we need to be clear what the truth is. Our future without God is dark as deepest darkness can be. The future with nothing but love gets us nowhere either. Ah, love. It gets relegated to sentiment and feelings. And all of a sudden, if you don't feel like it, you don't have to do it. And so you become lethargic, lazy, indifferent, for all is love. And it begins to crumble into nothing and might as well be deepest, darkest future. It's nothing. But together, truth informed by love is the growing edge we each need. And truth defined by love is what we have to offer. My friend Jim is the urban forester for Fairfax County. Jim is a scientist. He has a PhD in economics. He's a skilled forester. And I would not necessarily call him a man of obvious faith. But he knows what love is. He says to me, I know that love, the love offered by God through Jesus, is unconditional love. But whenever I look at those who claim to be Jesus' disciples, I see nothing but conditions and very little love. Where's the unconditional love that Jesus offered? I've never experienced it in church, says Jim. That's a hard truth. It is a hard truth to know that the love that we have experienced and been given by Jesus is not so evident as we think and not so obvious to others. People who have never heard or read one bit of the Bible hear us loud and clear when we say that Jesus accepts us with unconditional love. They can understand that, and they know its standard, and they know when they have experienced it. And if they do not experience it in us, they will not believe it is possible, and they will not believe our faith. But God's property is always to have mercy. And so as we come to this feast, this sacrament of divine love, we begin to understand and remember that the central fact of God's interaction with us has been love. The love that sent his Son to us, the love that taught us about the kingdom of God through Jesus, the love that acquainted us with his healing power, the love that taught us of his greatness, the love that went to the cross and on that cross challenged the very forces of death and destruction and died as they did on that cross. The very love that in the tomb embraced all that was dead and dark and tossed it away and erupted from the tomb on Easter Sunday and brought us in the coattails with him. There are no conditions on Jesus' love for us. The love has been poured out for you and for many, if you will. And you did not deserve it, and you cannot earn it. It is already given and there. We need to be careful about letting non-essential things fill our minds. This commandment I give you, says Jesus, a new commandment, to love one another. And later he says, as I have loved you. It can't be any plainer. And yet it is so very difficult. And that's why each month we rehearse these very same things, reminding ourselves that Jesus is all about love, and presenting ourselves for this sacrament and feeding our faith and strengthening our love, that in a world that demands much truth and much love, that if they will combine them, they will discover them in Jesus. And if we combine them, and let Jesus live in us, they will most certainly see the unconditional love that both tells the truth and makes no condition. The old communion service reminds us of what it is we are to do when we come to this sermon, this service, this sacrament. It isn't that we must be baptized. It isn't that we must believe a certain way. It isn't that we must be a member of the church to dine at this meal. We have a condition that is required for this meal to be shared. And we say it when we reuse the old words, "Ye that do earnestly and truly repent of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from henceforth in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort." That is not a difficult condition to meet what is already given. Indeed, it is not a condition. It simply is the way one receives the gift that is given, by turning toward it, by letting it live within you, by desiring to let it grow in you and follow it and walk henceforth in a new way. If we expect the world to be converted, and we expect that Jesus will have the power that we know Jesus can have in lives around us, then it's most surely because we have been converted first. Repenting, loving, intending, following, and walking. Amen.